Just remain standing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning, let me mention something that on my heart there, Brother Rick Jr. mentioned in his prayer about all the testimonies and about how that so many testified about mothers that had a connection with God. This morning, a lot was said about mothers that prayed and a lot of things there, mothers that wanted you in church, kept you in church, and different things like that. And Miss Kristen mentioned, just alluded to the situation that she grew up in was different from that. And our world, matter of fact, today, probably, I'll say faithful mothers, godly mothers would be a minority in America today. A minority. There's probably more people stayed out of church to be with mama today than went to church to be with mama today. Probably. But you think about the difference of the impact on a child. I look down there at little Ezra laying there now. Just the impact of a mother on a child. The impact of a mother that's praying, like Miss Holly mentioned about her mama, that's reading the Bible, that's in church, versus the impact of a mother that's rolling up a joint. That's, living a life of the world. Make a whole lot of difference in the impact that a mother can have. And I want to thank God for godly mothers. Amen. Amen. I mentioned it already this morning, but both of my grandmothers, I don't remember any of my great-grandparents. My mom's got a picture of me sitting on my great-grandmother's lap when I was just a few months old. But I don't remember her. She passed, I think, before I was a year old. And so I don't remember her. But both of my grandmothers were godly women. My mom's mom, they sang. The whole family sang. And they enjoyed the Lord. My dad's mom, she wasn't a singer, but she is a shouter. She didn't shout a lot, but when she shouted, everybody knew it. I mean, it's one of them deals. But I mean, but seriously, she would just get enthused with God. And I thank God for that. I thank God for memories like that. And when I talk about my dad's mom, she married a drunk. He went to prison for making liquor. And grandma stayed faithful to him. And he got saved by the grace of God. And it changed that whole family, changed the whole family around. And I thank God for a heritage like that. Amen. And then my mom, my mother-in-law, I thank God, a godly mother-in-law, my wife. And I thank God for that. And again, I guess I say this every Mother's Day, and I said on Father's Day too, but particularly, we were here to honor mothers. We're not here to worship them. We're here to worship the Lord. But I want to give glory to God that God knew what He's doing when He made mamas. He made Eve with the intent. Her name, the Eve, has the idea of the mother of all living. Amen. That's what her name means. And so there's a recognition of, by the way, that was a point to the promise that God was going to bruise the serpent's head by the seed of the woman. Amen. Now the world says that Christianity looks down on womanhood. I don't think so. I think they exalt it. I think the world looks down on it when he wants to make them prostitutes, just to be honest with you. Amen. But I think that Christianity exalts womanhood in the fact that we have our Savior through the seed of a woman. Now, we don't worship her. We worship Him. And that's the way God meant it to be. But she's still a blessed woman. Amen. And we thank God for God blessing womanhood. Amen. Amen. All right, that's enough. That's not my message, but it's on my heart. All right. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll read the first 10 verses and start looking at these verses. I mentioned, and I think, the chapter and verse breakdowns, I don't believe are necessarily inspired. I think chapter 9 leads into chapter 10. Matter of fact, all of them. It's an epistle. It's a letter. It's not a book written chapter. It's a letter that was written. And so one paragraph leads to the next paragraph. And chapter number 9, we finished up chapter 9 talking about the once for all principle. And tonight we're going to start chapter 10, and that's my title, Continuing the Once for All Principle. principle. All right? And so we look at verse number 27 of chapter 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Thank God for his once for all principle. Amen. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we'll start verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Read it responsibly with me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, or written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And so we're continuing the once for all principle in the Word of God tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing on the reading of the Word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. Well, he's not only continuing this once for all principle. By the way, thank you, Brother Jacob, for the prayer. Amen. I appreciate the fact that we can pray and get a hold of God. He's not only continuing the once for all principle, he's continuing the comparisons and the contrasts of our great high priest with those Old Testament priests of the Levitical system, or the Aaronic, we'll say the Aaronic priesthood. The reason we say it that way is because the tribe of Levi, Aaron and Moses were of the tribe of Levi, and all the Levites worked in the tabernacle, in the temple once it was made. All the priests had that job, but Aaron's family had a specific job. Those priests were, you might say, elite priests of some kind, because they had the opportunity of being the high priest. And that high priest could do things, go places, make offerings that the other priests could not go and do. And so, the Aaronic, that would be his and his family's line, and then the Levitical, all the priests combined. But Christ is greater than all of them. Christ is our great high priest. So you got priests, you got high priests, but then we got a great high priest. Amen. He's over all of them. He's greater and better than all of them. So he's looking at this, the ministry of Aaron and his sons, and Paul glorifies God. He's glorifying the efficacy of the blood of Christ that could wash away sin. I don't know if you noticed or not, but when we're reading in this, the emphasis is on what are you going to do about sin? The blood of bulls and goats can't do anything about sin. Believe all you want to, you got to do something about sin. Profess all you want to, you got to do something about sin. Amen. Somebody's got to pay for sin. And he's saying here that this blood of bulls and goats could never do that. But Christ did in his own body. Amen. And so he's continuing this once for all principle, declaring that these Old Testament sacrifices never stopped. They went on and on and on. They had to do it again. They had daily sacrifices, and then they had high days, monthly things, and then they had that day of atonement that they had to do every year. That was their great day of atonement. That was the pinnacle of all their holy days. And even that wasn't good enough. It never stopped. It just kept going. And so he's proven that the work of those New Testament priests were never done. Christ's offering and Christ's ministry is greater than the ministry of those Old Testament priests. All right, look at verse number 1, and we'll go down through these verse by verse. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, By the way, the good things is the gospel. That's the good news. The Old Testament had the shadow of the good news. Amen. Had the shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing. They didn't have a perfect picture. They just had a distorted picture. That's the idea of it. A shadow, I can stand right here and when I hold my hand out like that, this light, I can see the shadow of my hand. But it's not a perfect picture of my hand. So the Old Testament had a distorted view, although, and it was good in as far as it went, but it wasn't as good as the real thing. That's the point. He says, because they had not the very image of the thing, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All right? So he is saying here about, he's not, in a sense, he's not really denigrating the law. He's not just casting the law aside and saying the law was never any good, but he said the law was not good enough to save sinners. Because the law was never intended to save sinners. You know, we have people that, of course, I'm a dispensationalist. I believe there's different dispensationalists. Then you got ultra dispensationalists or hyper dispensationalists. You got some people that have the idea that they say, you know, people got saved in the Old Testament by those sacrifices that they made. The sacrifices didn't save them. Looking forward to Christ is what saved them. And that's what Paul's going to deal with in these 10 verses over and over again. That lamb, that ram, that bullock, that goat could never save sinners. Quit looking to the goats. Quit looking to the bullocks. Look to Jesus. Amen. And that was what it's supposed to be pointing to all the time. Now he's trying to encourage these Hebrews, don't go back. You've got Jesus. Don't go back to the shadows. You've got the substance, the very image of the thing that is the good news. Amen. But he says they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, he's revealing, again, the frailty of the law, the faultiness of the law. He's not saying the law was evil, but just that it was not able to do what we needed it to do. Right. He's reminding the reader that the law was only a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the thing. But now Christ has come. So those Old Testament ritual sacrifices are ended. Notice, by the way, when the book of Hebrews was written, most commentators believe that it's written between 66 AD and 68 AD. We know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So the temple's still active in the writing of the book of Hebrews. They're still making offerings in the temple at the writing of the book of Hebrews. But I want you to read what verse number 1. I'll read again. For the law having, that's present tense, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, that's past tense. You see that? They offered them year by year continually make the comers there into perfect. Paul, and the language is in chapter number 9 as well, but in chapter number 10, he's definitely making the statement, they're offering now, but God don't even look at that offering now because they're not pointing to Christ. You follow that? Why don't we have mass every Sunday? Cause that's not looking to Christ. That's looking to man. We're looking to Christ. Where do you find Christ? In the volume of the book. Right? We follow the Bible, not some ritual of religion. Right? That's what he's dealing with in all of this. But he's saying Christ has come. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they were to point to Christ, but that has ended. Those Old Testament sacrifices are no longer pointing to Christ. Because they're continuing on in that day, and God's going to put a stop to them as it goes. So Christ has come. Those Old Testament ritual sacrifices have ended. Those sacrifices were offered year by year continually. Matter of fact, let you notice that? Which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. Depending on how you read that, is it saying they couldn't continually be perfect? Or is it talking about those offerings were offered continually? I believe it's obvious it's talking about the offerings were offered year after year after year. Continually making offerings, but they were not enough to save sinners. All right? They could never, never make the comers thereto perfect. All right? So that phrase, the good things to come, what were the good things to come that the law was pointing to? Well, here's the way I wrote down my notes. I think we'd agree. He's talking about the perfect payment for for sin. The removal of moral guilt. Moral purification. Access, communication with God. Fellowship with a holy God. That's what those good things to come are. When we read, and we're going to go into that more and more as you go along, he's going to start talking about, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. He's already said it, but he's going to go on talking about draw nigh to God with a pure heart. And the idea of all that is, God has opened the way, we now have access to God. But the law couldn't do that. Those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do that. All right? So, these good things to come that he's talking about here, these ministry of the priest could never bring, could never produce those things. Only the ministry of Jesus Christ can produce those things. Brother Matt taught in Sunday school this morning, and he's been teaching the last few Sundays that he's taught about the night before the crucifixion. And he's been dealing with those verses, or those chapters, John chapter 13, 14, and he's still in 14, 15, 16, 17, before the crucifixion that takes place. And as he's dealing in those, he's been talking about, and you remember, the men will remember, that Jesus is talking about, we've got access to God. We can ask him. We can ask him what we want to. We've got the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Amen. All those things. The Old Testament did not have those things. The Old Testament did not have that access, that free access, that constant abiding of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have those things that we now enjoy. Why is that? Because those offerings were never enough. But the blood of Jesus is enough. Amen. So Paul is explaining that the Old Testament, the priesthood of the Old Testament, contained a rude sketch of God's plan, but not the means, and not by any means containing the entire picture, the complete picture. Amen. The plan that God had for mankind can only be known through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I touched on, and I'm getting way off my notes, but I want to follow the Lord because I believe this is right. I touched on the fact that about Eve being the mother of all, even talking about Mother's Day, and that promise that was made in the garden. And I remind you again, it just blesses me every time I hear it, that that promise was not made to Adam or to Eve. That was a declaration God made to the devil. He's letting the devil know, you haven't won this thing. Amen. You've defeated the first man, you've defeated the first woman, but you're not winning this war. Amen. God said, it's what he said to the devil, he said, the seed of the woman, there's going to be enmity between your seed and her seed, and you're going to bruise his heel. His. That's an individual. His heel. And he, or it, is going to bruise thy head. Amen. Now, here's what I'm going to. What God was talking about. Yeah, let me come down there. What God was talking about in Genesis chapter 3, in that promise that he made to the devil, he did not say, a ram is going to bruise your head. He didn't say the blood of a bullock is going to bruise your head. He's not talking about all those ritual sacrifices. They weren't going to do it. There was one coming that was going to do it. And so the ram pointed to Jesus. Right? The bullock pointed to Jesus. That lamb that was slain pointed to Jesus. And so all of this, everything, is that it's got to be pointed to Jesus, or you have missed the whole point. Amen. So let me just plug in. I'll get back to my notes. So we don't have to go back to celebrating Jewish holidays, right? Being careful to, you know, do Shabbat and be careful that we are diligent in our diet and all, and not that would hurt us necessarily, but I'm just saying we don't have to go back and put ourselves in bondage to some kind of Old Testament ritual, because we're not in ritual. We got the person. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having that's enough. Amen. Amen. Now, here's the note that I put in here. It is important to note that Paul is telling us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there are parts of the Old Testament that are shadows and symbols. And he is saying to us about that those parts are not perfect types. They're imperfect types. You've heard people say this, and I know men, and I mentioned one already, not in this category, but that men that'll make a type out of everything. I mean, that handkerchief is a type of something in the Bible. Although I think you ought to be very careful saying something is a type that God didn't say was a type. If God said it was a type, I can accept that. Are you with me? But even when God said it's a type, the types don't match perfectly with what we call the anti-type, with the reality. That's what he's saying here. So I'm saying we got to be careful. Those shadows are shadowy. They're imperfect types. But they were pointing to the perfect, which is the Lamb of God. Amen. They were not perfect in themselves. So I believe we've got biblical evidence that all types will break down somewhere along the line. They don't fit perfectly with every distinct picture that they symbolize. All right? Amen. Now, there's a phrase in verse 1 I want to get to before I move off of that. He talks about the comers there too. You see that, the last phrase? Let me find where to start. With those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. What does that mean, the comers thereunto? These are the people that came to observe the offering of that sacrifice. When a man sinned, he had to bring a lamb out of his own flock, a bullock from his own stable. He would bring that bullock to the priest. The priest would examine the bullock or the lamb. I'll stick with the lamb. All right. He would examine the lamb and he would take that lamb and he would offer that lamb as a sacrifice. But that man that sinned, the sinner, could not offer the lamb for himself. He had to have a mediator. He had to have a man that represented God. By the way, that's pointing to Jesus. So the lamb's pointing to Jesus and the priest is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice and the priest offering the sacrifice. Amen. That man, that go-between, that mediator would take the lamb and offer that lamb, but the man would watch that. And on that great day of atonement, they weren't allowed to go into the holiest of all. They'd have to stand back and wait for him to come out. And they were waiting with bated breath, hoping he's going to come out. And that would signify that their sin has been forgiven for another year. Amen. And so they were waiting to see that. That's the comers there too. That's the worshiper. The one, verse 2 talks about the worshipers. Verse 1 talks about the comers. So those that would bring those lambs, those that were waiting with anticipation to see if their lamb had been accepted. He said they couldn't never, even though that lamb be accepted by God, it was only accepted for that space of time. It didn't forever take away sin. It didn't make them thereunto perfect. All right, verse number two. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what I'm talking about there? For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? That just makes sense. He's using logic. If the Day of Atonement forgave all sin, then why have a second one? For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. And then verse 3, I'll tie that with it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. A reference of the great Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, celebrated by the Jews once every year. I've touched on it over and over again. I just say the high priest would go into that tabernacle. He'd enter into that holiest of all, the holy of holies. He'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Of course, he'd have the blood on himself, the blood all around him. He'd have the blood in the basin, and he would offer that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jews celebrated that as their high holy day. Right? Now, the writer here is reminding the reader of the epistle that that Day of Atonement celebration, if it had expiated sins, if it had washed away sins, it wouldn't have had to been redone every year. Amen. Repeated every year. Matter of fact, he talks about the conscience of the sinners. We're never purged. I want you to think about this. How could you ever believe that an innocent lamb could take away the sin of a man? That lamb don't know what it is to be a man. That lamb don't know what it is to be at enmity with God. That lamb has no moral ability. That lamb has no logical ability. So there's no reason to believe logically or morally that that lamb is going to actually take my sins away. I need somebody like me, but I need somebody better than me. I need somebody like God, but like me at the same time. That's what all that was pointing to. Over and over and over. Amen. So the purpose of that animal sacrifice, again, was never meant to make them think that they're okay. It was to point to Christ who was to come. That's what he's doing. What that lamb was doing, or, you know, whatever the offering was testifying like what was testified of John the Baptist. Hold your place in Hebrews. Let's go to Luke chapter number 1. This was said about John the Baptist at his birth. John the Baptist. Luke chapter number 1. When they named him John, you remember Zacharias' mouth had been closed, stopped up until that time. Zacharias spoke forth, and this is some of the words. I'm not going to read it all. Verse number 76. Verse 76. There towards the end of chapter 1 of Luke. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Underline this, by the remission of their sins. Amen. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who was the light that shined in darkness? That was Jesus. Who's the day spring from on high? That's Jesus. Who's the highest? That's God, the Father. John the Baptist was going to testify. By the way, he's a baby here. They're just naming him. And circumcising him on that eighth day. And they're making that name. And they're saying, he's making that prophecy. He's saying, you're going to go forth and you're going to give knowledge of salvation. Why? Because by the remission of their sin. And by the way, that is exactly what John did when he stood there in John chapter number 1. And he saw the Lord and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say which covers it one more year. He's pointing to the fact all those offers never took away sin. But Jesus came to take away sin. Amen. We ought to rejoice. Christians today ought to rejoice in the fact that our sins are gone. Amen. He took them away from us. We don't bear them anymore. Amen. You say, but preacher, that talk about the conscience. I still remember those. Sure, you remember those things. There'll be one day you'll get to forget them. Amen. One day, I remember Brother Herbert Williamson talking about that. He said, I can't forget it. And he said, hey, some people won't let me forget it. But he said, one of these days, God's going to let me forget it. Amen. Our sins are gone. Jesus did not come to cover sin temporarily. He came to take them away. Amen. By the way, that's what we need to be preaching to people out there. But preacher, I'm hooked on it. Listen, Jesus can take that away from you. Sure he can. He can take it away. There's nothing that Jesus can't take away. Amen. Amen. Well, his ministry is so much better. His sacrifice so much better than the shadows and the symbols and the types that are found in the Old Testament. Amen. Look at verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Just dogmatic statement right there. It is not possible. Underline that. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, there's two arguments been made about why Christ's blood is more excellent, why his offering is much more excellent. First of all, it didn't have to be repeated every year. Second of all, it took away sin. Amen. It actually did something with the sins of men. It didn't have to be repeated like it was in the Old Testament. It was completed on Calvary. When Jesus said, it is finished. What did that mean? That meant I've done all that needs to be done to deal with the sins of man. Amen. So he makes that second argument. The blood of bulls and of goats could never. It is not possible for it to take away sins. I think that leads them into this next statement. Verse 5 through 10 are dealing with a prophecy made in the book of Psalms chapter 40. And so we're going to read, let me read 5 through 10 together and then we'll turn to Psalm 40. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, and by the way, verse 8 is explaining what was just said above. When he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. There's the explanation. He's saying, he's talking about those offerings made under the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, hold your place in Hebrews 10 and go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. It's a Psalm of David. Psalm 40. Great psalm, by the way. Starts off, the heading of that psalm says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So we know David wrote this psalm. Most Bible scholars believe that it was written before he became king of Israel. That it was written after he had been anointed king of Israel by Samuel. But you remember there was a space of time when Saul was still on the throne? He had lost the anointing. Why? Because of disobedience. You remember that? Samuel said that obedience is better than sacrifice. Because of Saul's disobedience, he lost the crown. David got the anointing, but he didn't get the crown yet. By the way, Jesus came with the anointing, but he hadn't got the crown yet. One of these days he will, amen. He's coming back to sit and rule and reign on David's throne. So this was written in that period of time. And so he starts out, verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. We love that. It fits our case, don't it? And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. All those are words of David. Matter of fact, what we're going to read on is words of David, but they don't fit David. They fit the Messiah. Look at verse number 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be numbered. Here's verse 6 is where it starts. I thought it was verse 5. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Hold on a minute. Didn't God still demand sacrifices in the days of David? Sure he did. David's not talking about himself. He's talking about somebody to come. Somebody that hasn't got on the throne yet, but they've been anointed. All right, are you following me? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings thou hast not required. He did require it in the days of David, but he's not now. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. And so in this psalm, verses 6 through 8 is what is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, let me find it again, verses, 5 through 7 particularly. All right? So, I want you to look back and forth at these. Can you do that? Can you look back and forth with me on that? In Hebrews, well, let me just say this. In the Psalms, it seems particularly clear to me that the first part of Psalm 40 fits David. God brought him up out of a horrible pit, right? He also did our Lord. When our Lord was in that temptation, wouldn't you think that could be God brought him out of that terrible pit, right? But here's what, well, I'll skip over that. That fits David, but those next verses, verses 6 and on, do not fit David. It's clear that verses 6 through 8 are words out of the mouth of Christ. Matter of fact, almost all Jewish rabbis still to this day admit that that's talking about the Messiah that they believe is yet to come. They still believe that. He's going to do away with those sacrifices and he's going to offer his own body is the idea. All right. So they believe that. So some people have pointed to the difference in this, and let me see if I wrote it in my notes. Because I've messed my notes all up, to be honest with you. Yeah, I'll just go with this because I'm not sure I can remember the thought that I had there for just a second. In Psalm 40, when he's talking about sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire. But look at it, what it says in Psalm 40. Mine ears hast thou opened. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Who's saying that? Christ is saying that. Now, hang on just a minute. Before I go to the discrepancy, that's where I was going, but I believe I got to cover this. I think I need to. Our Bible, in the header, says Psalm 40 is the Psalm of David. These are the words of David. But Paul said, these are the words of the Messiah. Which one's right? They're both right. Exactly. They're both right. David spoke in prophecy about the son of David that would come. David's in that position. As I said, he's been anointed, but he's not been crowned king. He's not ruling as king. He's been anointed as king, but he's not on the throne yet. There's still one usurping the power, and that one is against David, and that one is attacking David, and that one is doing his best to kill David. We're still in that same dichotomy today. Christ has been anointed. He is the anointed of the Lord, the anointed of God. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. Christ, that's what it means, the anointed one. He is the anointed, but he's not sitting and reigning on the throne of David yet. And there's a ruler in this world that's disobedient and is in rebellion against God and everything about God. And he's clashing with our Lord and doing his best to stamp out anything that has to do with him. So our Lord spoke through the mouth of David. Our Lord spoke through the pen of David. By the way, you say, how could he do that? Just as easy he could speak through the pen of Paul. Amen. He spoke through the pen of David. And our Lord said, all right, so I'm going back there, verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh, the Messiah, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's different. A body thou hast prepared me. That's different than what Psalm 40 said when he said, mine ears hast thou opened. Now, I've read all kinds of commentaries that talked about how that mistake was made. Yeah, the commentators are the one that made a mistake. Amen. What does it mean, mine ears hast thou opened? How can that mean? Well, first of all, he's coming into the world. This, at the time that Psalm 40 was written, Christ was not in the body. The Son of God was not in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Are you following me? He was still a spiritual entity as God the Father and God the Holy Ghost still are. He was a spiritual entity, but he's coming into the world. If you're going to have ears that can be bored, then you must have ears that can be opened. The idea that word open deals with bored. It deals with pierced. That's what it means. Not that I can hear you now. It's his ears been pierced. What does that mean? You remember Exodus 21? Exodus 21 talks about a fact when a man was a servant and that servant had got his liberty. He was at the place that he could be set free. That servant said, I don't want to go free. I love my master. I want to obey my master. I love my wife and children. I'm going to stay with my master for all my days. You know what they would do? They would bore his ear through. By the way, that's what pierced ears means. You're saying I'm a servant and I'm happy being a servant. That's what pierced ears means. But in that Exodus 21, that servant would have his ear bored through, showing that he was obeying his master and he was going to voluntarily give his life to his master to serve him forever. What was Christ doing when he came? Let me get back up there and read it to you. He said in Hebrews, what he's talking about in Hebrews, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. What's a body for? To be pierced. You've given me something that can be pierced. You've given me something that I can give over to you as perfect obedience. Are you following me? Let me get back. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. No, that ain't good enough. But a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. So here's what he's talking about. He's talking about obedience. Obedience is what was needed. What did the law say? Why would a lamb need to be offered? Because people did not obey God. Because they failed God. So they needed a blood sacrifice. But that lamb couldn't obey God for me. Thank God Jesus could. Amen. And he did. He came into the world with a perfect body. Right? He came into the world a human body. Amen. Right? He had a human nature and a divine nature. Amen. He surrendered the human nature and submitted to the divine nature. Amen. When he said in John 17, not my will, but thine be done. What will is he talking about? That human nature. He said, I'm crucifying that human nature. I'm submitting to the divine nature. Amen. What's he doing? He is doing the will of God. I challenge you, get your Bible. You can find in there where Jesus messed up the Pharisees' idea of the Sabbath by eating corn on the Sabbath day. He messed up the Pharisees' idea of the Sabbath by healing a man on the Sabbath day. He messed up their idea of a whole lot of things. Not washing their hands, his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Right? All kinds of things that he did that he messed, but you show me one place in there where he ever did not do the will of the Father. You can't find one place, not one verse, not one word, not one thought, not one deed. Amen. Where Jesus ever disobeyed his heavenly Father. Amen. He came to do the will. And he said, I do always those things which please the Father. God, his voice from heaven thundered, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He came to perfectly obey the Father. He's a servant that was a willing servant. Amen. He was a willing servant. And he willingly offered himself to God. So this body that is prepared, mine ears has to open. He's talking about that sacrificing, that piercing, giving over his will, and then the evident mark that would be on him for the rest of his life. Christ came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. He was a servant. He voluntarily went to Calvary. Amen. Despising the shame. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what that means? He didn't go to Calvary whistling Dixie. I don't think Dixie had been written then. I look forward to hearing him whistle it in heaven one day. But probably not. But my point, Calvary was not an easy thing. It crushed the human will of Christ. Crushed it. Despised the shame. But he obeyed the Father. He obeyed the Father all the way to his death. And that perfect death made a perfect sacrifice that perfect priest could offer to the Father. Amen. Amen. No perfect lambs ever offered. They did their best, but there were no perfect lambs. Are you following me? Amen. So, verse 6 talks about in burnt offerings and sacrifices. I'm in Hebrews 10 again. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. It's repeating what Paul's previously stated, I believe, in those verses before, that those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices could never take away sin. They were never enough to please God. God had no pleasure in them. But he did have pleasure in the death of his Son. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go to Isaiah 53. You probably know this by heart. I hope you do. If not, I challenge you to learn it. Isaiah 53. I could read the whole thing. It all fits. But verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53 verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord. Wait a minute. He just said those bullocks and all it could never please God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, talking about God, shall see his, Christ's seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his, Christ's soul. And look at these next four words. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. That phrase, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That phrase, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know what he said? Never satisfied with the Old Testament offerings, but satisfied with the New Testament sacrifice of Christ. Amen. Amen. I believe I ought to say one more thing about the day we're living. This is why. Listen, we ought to love Israel. I think America's doing right to stand on the side of Israel. Amen. I don't worship Benjamin Netanyahu. I don't even know that Benjamin Netanyahu is a good man. I think he's a patriot to his people, and I appreciate that. Again, I don't know Donald Trump's a good man. I think he's a patriot to his people. Right. And in the war, that's what you ask for, to be honest with you. Hey, was Patton a good man? No, Patton wasn't a good man, but he is a patriot. Amen. We'll talk about different ones. But here's where I'm at. I think we ought to honor Israel. I think we ought to stay on Israel's side. But Christians have got to remember Jews are not saved and they cannot be saved through Judaism. I know. Thank you. John Hagee says Jews don't need to be saved. I heard just the other day, Mark Levin was interviewing him. Mark Levin was advertising for Hagee. He said they're doing great work. He said, we prayed together. Mark Levin don't know God. Are you, amen? Ben Shapiro, thank God for the wisdom of these men and the patriot, the conservative, whatever. But they don't know God. What do they need to hear the gospel. We got to quit hiding our head in the sand and quit hiding the gospel. We got to shine this light. That's their only hope. That's their only hope, is to come to know Christ. Amen. All right, well, verse 7, I'm in Hebrews 10 again. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Jesus is telling us that in the volume of the Old Testament, that is a quote from the Old Testament. Psalm 40 was Old Testament text. Here's what Jesus is saying. This is a new thing in one way. Jeremiah called it a new thing. Ezekiel called it a new thing. It is a new thing. It is a new testament. But it's not totally new. It incorporates the Old Testament because it was shown in shadow form. It was shown in symbolism in the Old Testament that Christ would come. Amen. Again, I go back to the fact they were never taught to respect that lamb. They were taught to expect that lamb pointing to Christ. And they're looking to the lamb that would come. Amen. And so Christ said the whole Old Testament was talking about me. Amen. How are you going to find out about Jesus? Let me just give another plug. Give up on watching The Chosen. Amen. Listen, I saw tonight when we were going through town, going to pick up the Palmas, we coming through, and there's a man walking with a baby on his chest, one of them things, you know, that they strap a baby on. And he looked like an overweight substitute actor for Jesus on the Chosen. I don't think that's what Jesus looked like, by the way. I think that's probably what the Antichrist will look like. Just my opinion. We're not making graven images. But don't try to think you're going to figure out Jesus through Hollywood movies. Don't think you're going to find out about Jesus by some lost book that somebody has supposedly found. Right. Some new teaching that's coming from the Catholic Church. Amen. Don't think we're going to find out about Jesus from some otherworldly thing. Some dream. Right. No. How are you going to find out about Jesus? Get in the book. The book is what tells us about Jesus. Amen. The book, amen, tells us. So in the volume of the book, it is written to me. If you want to know about Jesus, get in the book. By the way, Catholic doctrine does not supersede the book, though they say it does. Let me just forget. Baptist doctrine don't supersede the book. Amen. Baptists have been known through the years. By the way, we are older than the Catholic Church. Amen. And Baptist doctrine has been always known as Bible doctrine. It's not doctrine made by man. All right. Amen. Jesus is telling us that that whole volume of the Old Testament was pointing to him as the perfect sacrifice that would come. And it was also pointing to him as the great high priest. All that priesthood stuff, I mean, it's beautiful in the ritual. But it was pointing to something even more beautiful. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. Now verses 8 and 9, they restate the prophecy. Then said he, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I come to thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second. I read verse 9, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I'll stop right there. So here's what he said in verses 8 and 9, the first part. He's just restating what he's already said. But he said that's Christ saying that. Now he's going to make an application to that in the latter part of verse 9. He says he taketh away the first. What's the first? He takes away that Old Testament shadow to show you the real thing. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If you had a choice, if you could have the shadow of a new car, or you could have the new car, you wouldn't pick the shadow. And once you had the new car, you wouldn't say, well, I wish I'd have picked the shadow. I'd rather go back to the shadow. All this is writing to say, be satisfied in Jesus. Amen. Recognize the greatness of Jesus. Recognize how much better he is than all these other things. And be satisfied with him. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So, again, you go back, those sacrifices, they can never take away sin. But Christ came. The Messiah, all that was pointing to the Messiah. Amen. The work of the incarnate Savior. He says it is completely efficacious and sufficient. It had the ability to do everything we needed it to do. All right, verse number 10. I'll end with that. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What will? What's the will he's talking about? Well, he said, I come to do thy will. I came to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God? What was the will of God since Genesis chapter 3? That sin be dealt a death blow. That was the will of God. Those lambs and rams couldn't do that. But Jesus did. He took away the first that he might complete the second. Amen. Not that the Old Testament's no good. That's written for our edification. Those are our examples. We might learn from all those things. Right? But we don't have to go back to their rituals and their way of doing things. We live for Jesus today. Amen. So he explains the will of God. The will of God was completely fulfilled when Christ went to Calvary. What is the will of God? Here it is. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Who is not willing that any should perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the will of God is. Christ came to complete the will of God. Amen. Now, one more note and I'll give you my conclusion. Notice that our text is clear that Christ's offering was sufficient to satisfy God. It has been offered for all. Right? Once for all. Christ died one time. Right? He didn't die for just a little group and then later he might die for another little group. No, he died for all at one time. Right? All at one time. But not all are saved. Matter of fact, I want you to notice what verse 10 says. By the which will, he didn't say all are sanctified. Do you see that? He said we are. Who's the we he's talking about? He's talking about the we that he was talking about before, the comers thereunto, the worshipers. The ones that was waiting to see if God would accept that sacrifice. The ones that were saying that I brought that lamb. I did everything God said for me to do. I know I messed up. I know I'm unworthy. I can't offer it myself. I got to have a mediator. I got to have a lamb. And they're waiting to see if God would accept that. He said, those people that were anxious about their sin, those people have been sanctified. What does that mean? That means you've been set apart. You've been made holy. That's what it means. How? By the offering. Let me get over there. By, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Who's the we? The we are though, I'd say whosoever believeth. Amen. That's the we. Whosoever believeth can be sanctified through the body of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to have them come get a song and I'm just give a quick conclusion here. To conclude the whole matter of tonight's study, I covered a lot of ground and I did run a few rabbits. I don't really apologize for it. To be honest with you, I've enjoyed preaching tonight. I have. I've enjoyed it. It's a good subject, good text. Amen. Amen. I wish I could do it better. Amen. But to conclude it, to sum up the whole matter, is to simply recognize that it was never God's will for people to expect a ram or a lamb or some offering to satisfy God. That was never his will. His will was for them to see that an innocent had to die. And that lamb was innocent, but it was pointing to the Lamb of God that would come. Amen. That great high priest, in all of his regal beauty, in all of his robes representing all the people, he was representing Christ who would come and make that great offering to God the Father, and God the Father would accept that offering. That's what it's all talking about. Pointing to Christ, every bit of it. So now, let me say this. New Testament Christianity does not look to lambs and rams and rituals and law keeping. New Testament Christianity looks to Christ as our all in all. Amen. He is everything we need. Amen. So we don't need to blend Christianity with, for example, blend Christianity with Islam. You know, they call it Chrislam. Rick Warren came out with that. He called it Chrislam. We're blending Christianity with Islam. No, we don't need to blend Christianity with anything. We need to preach Christianity. Amen. We need to represent Christianity. Right? I said that about the Jews. Listen, we ought not hate the Jews. We ought to love them. We ought to love them enough to give them the gospel. I don't think we even ought to hate Muslims. I think we ought to love them enough to give them the gospel. I don't even think we ought to hate Catholics. We ought to love them enough to give them the gospel. I don't even think we ought to hate sinners. We ought to love them enough to give them the gospel. Because Christ died once for all. Let's stand to our feet. Do you know this Savior? Have you ever trusted Him for your salvation? Are you satisfied in Him? If you're not satisfied in Him, there's something wrong somewhere. Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege we've had to preach this tonight. The privilege to know the truth. Do our best to present it. Lord, I pray help us. Make us a flaming evangel. Help us, dear God, to do better at giving out the gospel. Help us to do better at proclaiming that Jesus is all in all. He is all I need. He's all that the sinner needs. Your grace is greater than all our sin. Father, help us to point people to Jesus and help us to keep looking to you ourselves. And Lord, let that sanctify us. Let that cleanse us. Let that keep us from sin. Let that keep us from letting our roots get too deep in this world to recognize we're headed to a better world one day to be with our Savior forever and ever. Help us, dear Lord, in this invitation time, I pray, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, you mind the Lord.